Good morning. Do be turning to 1 Peter and chapter 2. And we're going to be looking at verses 13 to 17 as we continue working our way through the letter. But we're going to start our reading at verse 11 this morning. So 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11 to 17. Kids, if you're watching with your parents, give them a nudge. Make sure they've got a Bible open. Make sure you've got a Bible open. And let's begin. Peter writes, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires, which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor." Well, let's pray and ask for God's help. Father God, we thank you that you are a God who speaks. And we pray that you would now speak through your word and by your spirit. That, Father, you might bring light to our hearts. You may encourage and convict and humble and do what is good and necessary. And we ask for your help in this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, lockdown has revealed much of our hearts. And it's revealed particularly, I think, for many of us, how we respond to government. Initially, when we didn't know much about COVID-19, everyone was happy to submit, well, nearly everyone, to being locked in. Then for some, the crisis didn't seem as bad, and resentment about the government's actions came, and dismissal, therefore, of their instructions and laws. So people started going out, and beaches were overcrowded on days when we're not supposed to be there. People were driving for miles to go and get fish and chips. Then there were those who were keeping the laws, but were resentful for having to do so. And the question for us today as believers, as it was for the Christians that Peter writes to, is how, as citizens of a heavenly kingdom with a different king, do you relate to an earthly kingdom and its rulers? See, what does this look like in our everyday? Just as importantly, why? Why would I submit to an earthly kingdom when I'm a citizen of a heavenly kingdom? And that's the questions that Peter is addressing in the five verses before us this morning. Before we look at them, remember we do this first and foremost as those who are God's people. That is, as those who have trusted Jesus to pay the punishment for our sin, for all the times that we've rejected God's rule in our life. And he brings us forgiveness, peace with God, or as Peter puts it, he redeems us, sets us free by the precious blood of Jesus. And as such, as we were seeing last week, we're to live as God's people, as those chosen people, that royal priesthood, returning from sin and doing good. And we do this not in order to be saved, but because we are saved. And Peter now, in these kind of verses before us, is beginning to work the detail for us in the realness of life as we live, as he says, among pagans, non-believers, as those who are foreigners and exiles in this world. So what will it look like to start to live such good lives? Well, first, he says, 13 to 14, submit. Submit. See, this idea of submitting will keep cropping up throughout the next couple of chapters. He'll say it again in 2 verse 18 of slaves. He'll speak of wives, 3 verse 1. I think there's a hint of it in 3 7 in terms of being considerate for husbands as they live with their wives. 3 8 also infers the idea of submission, be like-minded. So living in this world as God's people will involve submission. Submission to those who are not God worshippers. And of course, that issue then becomes very prevalent as you think about how you relate to a government. A government that does not honor or worship the Lord Jesus. And for the first readers, their rulers would have set themselves up as divine. The emperor held a godlike status. There were cults that worshipped the emperor, and there was an expectation that you did. Now, of course, that's not the case. We don't think of Boris as divine. But it is a very secular government, which institutes laws over and over that go against the very principles of God's ways. And you've got to work out, how do you relate to that? As those who are aliens and strangers, God's people, citizens of a heavenly kingdom, yet you live here. And Peter says, you submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority. Now, it's striking, it's helpful to note, isn't it, that it's every human authority or institution. Because I think Peter's making the point, they're not God, they're not divine. So how I relate to them is different to how I relate to my Maker, who is God. But I am to submit to all, every human authority, whether that is the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him. But no, it's all human authorities. So for us, that's going to mean we're going to submit to national government, but also to local government. But it'll also extend out to submitting to the police or to the army. It's going to be in education and schools and colleges and universities. I'm to submit to my teachers, my professors, my lecturers. In the workplace, to the governing structures within it. It's going to extend to family, children obeying and honoring their parents, wives submitting to husbands. And Peter's going to speak a lot more about that in the coming verses. But you see, every human institution, I'm to submit to this rightful, as it were, God-given authority structures that he's put in place. See verse 13, he says, and he submit yourselves for the Lord's sake. That is that he is exalted, firstly, declared his praise, as it were, to verse 9. As such, as we live good lives, as we submit in this way, as we exalt him, we bring him praise. But it's also for the Lord's sake because he has ordained it. He's instituted, he's brought it about. I mean, think of Paul's words in Romans 13, verse 1. There is no authority except that which God has established. Jesus himself says something similar to a Pilate. So a Pilate says to Jesus at his trial, don't you realize I have power either to free you or crucify you? And Jesus replies, you would have no power over me if it were not given from above. So I am to submit to these authorities. Every human authority, just as Christ did, because God has instituted them. He's done so for my good, verse 14, to both punish those who do wrong and commend those who do right. So I'm to submit. But why am I to submit, verses 15 to 16? Well, secondly, have a look. We're to submit as free people. We're to submit as free people. Note again, he says it's God's will, verse 15, alongside that Lord's sake. So one of the reasons we submit is because it's God's sake, his will. But verse 16 is key. See, if we don't grasp the implications of verse 16, we'll never quite grasp why we submit. We'll just do it as some kind of command. But Peter states, live as free people. That is, as those who have been redeemed, set free, 1:18. Set free from the empty way of life handed down to you. Freed from the sinful desires, the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. Freed from the world and its ways and its rulers. See, that they no longer have any bind or authority over you. You're free. But Peter is clear, do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. And he's warning against the attitude that says, well, I'm free, I can live how I want, I can do whatever I want, I'm a free man. Well, you may be free from the world and its ways, but look what he says next. you're not free from God, from his supreme authority. You're his servants. Now, here's the key tension that we need to understand. And if I'm called before the emperor and the rulers of the day, and they ask, who is my ultimate authority? It's the Lord. Ultimately, I obey him. I don't owe these guys, these world rulers, anything in one sense. They have no automatic claim on my allegiance. They have no automatic right to my obedience. They have no authority over me. I'm a servant, a slave of God, freed from the world. But we give these rulers our allegiance, our obedience, as those who are subjects and servants to the Lord, because God tells me to. And Peter's understanding of this comes from the Lord Jesus himself. So Matthew 17, 24 to 27, records a time when the temple tax collectors come up to Peter. And they say to him, doesn't your teacher, referring to Jesus, pay the temple tax? Peter replies, yes, he does. And then Peter comes to Jesus, and Jesus says to him, before Peter's even had a chance to say anything, Peter, what do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth collect duties and taxes? From their own children or from others? From others, says Peter. Then the children are exempt, Jesus replies. Now, do you see what Jesus is saying? Implication, God is king of the earth. Jesus, in turn, and us are his children. So we're exempt from paying taxes, from other laws. It's the others, it's the non-children who pay taxes. Sons, children, they're free. So you don't owe the ruling authorities that have been instituted by God anything. We're sons, you're free. But you only owe them if God tells you that you are to. And so what does Jesus say next? So we may not cause offense, go pay it for you and me. Jesus says similar in Mark 12, 17, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, to God what is God's. So as a child of God, as his servant, I'm free. I don't owe the government authorities anything, but God has commanded it, instituted these authorities. Therefore, as such, I subject myself as a free person freely because of my ultimate loyalty to God. Now, why is that so key? Because if the human authority over me behaves and operates in such a way that demands of me to uphold or obey or swear allegiance with that which conflicts with what God demands, then I freely withdraw my submission, as it were. Because my ultimate allegiance is to the Lord and his purposes. So if the government is no longer operating in a way or calling me to behave in a way that contradicts what as a free person, well, then I withdraw that submission. And if that means I suffer for doing so, well, Peter says later on, verse 20, it's better to suffer for doing good. That's commendable to God. And this is significant. Because if I don't have this clear, I might continue to obey the government wrongly, submitting myself to their authority out of some wrong sense of duty, even when it contravenes my ultimate authority. Think of the state church in Nazi Germany. There they were, submitting to the government, to Hitler, even when the government was clearly opposing God's ways and abusing people, particularly the Jews. And they would use verses like this to argue, well, it's our duty. You see, no, we're free, and I submit as it fits with God's purposes and plans. When it doesn't, we don't. I'm not bound to them, I'm bound to God. Now, that might mean outright rejection of whole governments because it's so corrupt. It might just mean rejection of certain laws. But you see, I freely submit, obey only as a slave of God. Governments don't have an automatic right over me. I submit as a free person. But how does that, what does that begin to look like? Well, thirdly, it will mean giving honour where it's due. Giving honour where it's due. See, verse 17 is a great summary verse of all that has been said. See, how do I freely submit? Well, by giving honor. Verse 17 begins, show proper respect to everyone. Literally, it reads, honor everyone. You can see how that then balances out with the rest of the verse. We honor everyone, but in effect, you love the family of believers. You fear God, but you honor the emperor. So how do I firstly honor everyone? Well, we remember we're all made in the image of God. As such, we're all equal before him. You see how this then fits with submitting to government, because it rests, doesn't it, on respecting and honoring all and kind of maintaining justice and fairness as people honor one another. And one of the biggest ways we begin to dishonor people is when we speak of them and us, and we make difference into a moral value, better or worse, as if difference is graded on some kind of vertical ladder. So on a simple case, you know, I support this football team and it makes me better than you, and I look down on you, we're different, and my difference makes me better than you. Now, when you apply that to a far more serious issue like race, well, you can begin to see how that kind of thinking has shaped what we're seeing in our world. You know, when in years white people start to think they're better than black people because they have a different skin colour. And when the ladder works this way, you can then begin to see how injustice and dishonour and favouritism floods in. It's kind of a moral standard, a better or worse thing has been applied wrongly. But in God's world, the ladder's not vertical. It's horizontal. And difference is not better or worse. It's just different. And that is a good thing. Because God has created a diverse world with different ethnicities and races and colours and cultures. And he's created us with different personalities and different likes. And that's to be celebrated. And we stop seeing people as them and us, but the same, equally valued and equally made in the image of God. But with difference, that is to be celebrated. I mean, Revelation 7 is a beautiful picture of all the differences, as it were, all the cultures and the nations of the world, but the same before a holy God in awe and worship. That's how we honour people, not by making it out there is no difference in terms of culture or ethnicity or background or skin colour, but recognising we're the same but different, equally valued, equal in honour and respect, and then to value and treasure the diversity, the difference that God has created. And when we start to think like this, we start to honour everyone. And of course, as those who are believers, well, we should be the first to campaign against injustice and racism and entrenched thinking that puts people down or belittles or wrongly favours and treats people as if they're less than, or there's an intrinsic moral worth to this difference. No, you honour everyone. Not better or worse. It's different. Okay, we see that. But then how do you honour a murderer or a rapist? Well, look, the same principle applies. You've got to remove the them and us. See, again, we generally think of kind of murderers down here and we're kind of up here as if we're so different, so much better than them. But again, when you start to think of it horizontally, we're not saying, as we did with difference, there's no better or worse. There clearly is in terms of behaviour, but not in terms of inherent value and worth. Here, though, we're talking more of degrees. Let me show you what I mean. See, I might not have literally murdered someone, but Jesus says in Matthew 5, if I've been angry with someone, I've murdered them in my heart. Now, do you see what that means? It means I'm not here so much better, and they're so much worse. We're on the same line, but separated by degrees of action. And on one level, of course, it's better that I inwardly anger than I've literally killed someone. But in heart language, it all stems from the same place. We're all on the same end, the same line. I may be this end and they may be another degrees down that end, but I have some understanding of how someone could be so angry that they literally kill. It's not so them and us now. See, but for God's grace, it's just degrees. I can't act superior to them or better than them. I have the same heart problem as them. Now, when I begin to humbly see that, it begins to change how I view others. See, I'm not thinking of them as less than me or I'm more superior to them. They're still made in the image of God. And as such, to honor them, how would I want them to be treated? Well, it would mean to give them a fair trial, to give fair punishment. There's still consequences to their actions, but I'm not looking at them from a place of superiority. In many ways, we're the same. Same heart problem, same issues, just degrees of how that's worked out. Now you can work that into other areas of life. And the same principle, how it helps us to honour everyone. So often when it comes to the issues where we find real struggle and difference, think of transgender or same sexuality, the reason sometimes we fail to honour is because the ladder is operating this way again. They're not like me and I start thinking I'm better, but when the ladder operates this way, we start to say, well, hold on, actually we're not that dissimilar. You know, I've struggled with my identity, not to the degree I wanted to change my gender, but I've struggled with it, who I am and where I fit and what it's like to not quite fit in or to stand out. I'm not so different, as it were. Certainly can't act with a superiority. I have similar heart struggles, but for the grace of God. It's not them and us. And you see, the more I see this, it will drive me to greater love and greater honor of others, seeing them as made in the image of God, like me wrestling with the similar heart struggles, maybe to different degrees, but it's not them and us. See, as you think back and separate, see, there's a difference to be celebrated. And there are degrees that maybe not to be celebrated, but give understanding and empathy and honor. See, how do you view others? Do you honor everyone? Or do you think always of them and us? But Jesus says, look, you're to honour everyone. But secondly, you're to love believers. Yep, you're to respect and honour all, but you're to have a special affection for those who are believers, for the church family, I think both worldwide, but also worked out locally. See, we're not just to honour those who are believers, but deeply love them. Care for them, be concerned for them, love them as we would our own families, doing good to them, putting them first, making them a priority. So do you? If you are a believer of Christ and part of his family, do you love your fellow believers? I mean, have you sought to love others in your church family in this season? So, or have you just fallen for the temptation just to be concerned with yourself and your blood family and just keep communication within them? Or have you sought to reach out and be concerned for others? To meet up with, as you can now, with others in the church family? Do you love them? Or are you just honouring them? Love, Peter says. Then he says, fear God. I mean, fearing God is holding him in reverent awe as your supreme authority, isn't it? As I fear God, it's what drives me to honour people and love the brotherhood. This rightful fear of God as I stand before him and as I live as his people. When the crunch comes, I choose him, his ways, not the world's ways. See, how do I live in this world as an exile? I live as one who fears God. I do things for his sake, according to his will, formed by his view and his values and his opinions, shape mine. So you fear God. And then you only honour the emperor, as it were. You fear God, but you honour the emperor. And I think as you think about honouring the emperor, it's kind of the summary of all this, two parts to it. I show the individual proper respect as those in authority over us, appropriate to their role, hence the word as in verse 12, honour the emperor as the supreme authority in this world, not as God, not as divine. You fear God, you honour him. Or you honour the governors, literally as those sent by them. You honour them and respect the role. See, on one level, it doesn't matter what you think of Boris Johnson personally, but you are called to honour him as Prime Minister. You're to show him the proper respect in how you address him. There's a lovely scene in my favourite TV show, The West Wing. It's all about the US presidency, and the president needs a new secretary. and the one that's been recommended to him by his aides, the Secret Service, have vetoed because she'd made a threat in a letter against the presidency years before. But President Bartlet interviews her anyway and gives her the job. And she asks why, in light of this letter that she had written. Because he said you respected the presidency. Even though you wrote this letter disagreeing me and threatening to blow me up, you still called me Mr. President. You honored the office and the position, and that says everything. So you may disagree with the individual, but do you honor the position? But of course, it's not that we just honor the individual who holds it or the position. It will also mean that we submit to the government. It's back to where we started. What does it look like in the day-to-day? How do you honor the government in this way? Well, you do that by obedience. On one level, you pay your taxes and you obey the laws, including speeding laws, and you keep the lockdown laws. Now, here's the thing. Submission really only kicks in when you disagree. So when you're on the motorway and the law says 70 and you want to go 80, and Peter would say to you at that point, turn from sin, do good, submit your way, and honor the authorities. Or the government says at this point, you can only meet up in groups of six. But you think to yourself, well, yeah, but my wider family is seven, is eight, and maybe I'll just meet with all of them. And Peter would say to you, turn from sin, do good, submit your will, and honor the authorities. Now, does this all mean I cannot protest or disagree with the government? No, the joy of democracy is that I have the right to peacefully protest, honoring them as I do so. Many Christians over years have done just that, from Wilberforce opposing slavery laws to recently the Marriage Coalition. So I can disagree, I can write letters regarding the current situation, but I must do so peacefully, respectfully, honoring the authorities. And if things don't change, then I must submit. I don't submit to laws that oppose God's purposes. I fear God. He is my supreme authority. But on issues like lockdown, or where a planning application has not gone my way, or I don't quite agree with Brexit, then I must submit. I honor the government. And what that looks like is I uphold the law, but it also seen in how I speak of those who disagree with me, my heart attitude towards them. Am I resentful and bitter? Do I speak ill of them? And if I am, Peter would say to you, turn from sin and do good. Honor the authorities. See, to submit is even when I don't agree with the decision, but I'm going to obey and honor it as if I did. See, and as I seek to live in this way, honoring everyone, loving the believers, fearing God, honoring the emperor, worked out in submission, Peter says the results are, verse 15, right there in the middle, as I do good, it silences the ignorant talk of foolish men. See, they can't accuse us of hating government or hating people or stirring up an uprising or harming society, because you're seeking to do good as much as we can, honoring all and honoring the government. And of course, there will be a day when our true king will come and his rule will be evident. But until that day, we're not to take over. We're to submit, as it were, for the Lord's sake, turning from sin, doing good, honoring everyone, honoring the authorities over us, submitting to them, and ultimately fearing God. Let me pray.